I'm going to see if this works. God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
All right, it did work. Because I remember Peter trying it and it didn't work. Right? He tried it up on worship one time. It didn't work with us. But that's a saying that I think has been around in the church for a real long time. Is that right for the guys who are older? Is that because I've only been a Christian for like almost 7 years. But some of you guys have been around long. It's been something that we've said for a long time, right? Yeah. We've been saying it for a long time, but I want to ask, when you say it, do you actually believe it? Or is it like God is, we say it all the time, but do we more in our actions and our thoughts, do we kind of more believe God is only good some of the time? God is only good a few times a year? Or are we more, do we tend to think God is not good? You know, we say it because the Bible tells us so, but sometimes we don't really believe it. And that's what I'm going to address today. Hopefully, what I can do today is correct the ways that we're thinking and remind everybody of how good God actually is. So, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sam, or maybe was it last week, that he went over James 13 through 15, where God, there's no evil within God, and evil does not come from God. God is not responsible from evil. Is that right? That's a lie, like that God is evil or not good. That's a lie from the enemy that was planted in the hearts of men and women in the garden. You guys remember what happened? There was a snake. And what did he do? He got you to question whether God is good or not. Whether God has your best intention or has your best interests in mind. And what started to happen is that he planted the doubt and in the hearts of everyone from then on. Or when we go through trials and tribulation, we know it's supposed to perfect our faith, but we always ask this question, God, if you were good, then why blank? God, if you were good, then why do children die? God, if you are good, why do those who love you suffer in your name? God, if you are good, then you know why did so-and-so die in a car accident? We ask that question a lot. It's not like it's just people who don't believe in God who are atheists or something like that, but Christians ask this question. And if you don't think that you've asked this question before, I think if you go back to a time when things were not going your way, then I think you'll see that was the case. So the problem is that we interpret trials and suffering as evil or punishment from God. The reason being is because we don't see what he's doing and we don't understand his purpose. So in our passage it says, every good thing given, and every gift is from above. How much? How many gifts?
Every gift.
Everything that is good comes from God. And what I found, or what I propose to you, is that what God thinks is good is not necessarily what we think is good. Is that what we think is good is not necessarily what God thinks is good. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that God is better than you think he is. However much you think God is good, I'm going to say he's even better than that. Because what I'm going to tell you is going to be a little bit weird. That the things that are negative in your life, the things that we perceive to be negative, God will ultimately come and bring it to do good for you. Try to keep that in mind as I speak today. So, a good example of this is when, okay, how old are we here? When you are younger, maybe like 5 and 6, when you're sick, what do your parents give you? Medicine. And it usually comes in a syrupy, sugary form, right? And in your mind, you're like, this is gross. I don't really want to have, I don't want to drink this stuff. You know, it has sugar in it, like the grape flavor or whatever, but it's also pretty bitter. You guys remember that? In your mind, you're thinking, oh man, I really don't want this. And you try to run and hide and whatever, but you're, at the same time, your parent is thinking they need this. This is actually good for them. So what we're thinking is like, hey, get that away from me. God is actually thinking this is actually for your benefit. But what about for me personally? When you were younger and as a kid, you can't swallow pills. So for vitamins, what do your parents do? You guys have to, who's taking Flintstone vitamins? Oh man, I remember, it was a nightmare when I was a kid. It was so bad. I used to, when my parents used to give it to me, I would put it in my mouth and I would wait for them to go away. And there was this plant in my house. And when they weren't looking, I'd be like, I put it in the pot. Those things were actually supposed to be for my benefit. Maybe that's why I'm so sure. But my parents were giving that to me, knowing that it's for my good. But me, at the time when I'm taking it, I don't know that. I can't see it. I don't understand as a child that I need vitamins in order to grow up big and strong. And so what I would do is I would deny it. I would push it away. But God is so good that He uses even the things that we perceive as negative to be beneficial for us. You know, Romans 8 says that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love them, love Him. God even takes things that we think are terrible, like horrendous things, and what He does is He takes them and turns them for our good, for our benefit. Has anyone ever heard of a woman named Myra Wattinger? This is about the 1940s. There was a woman named Myra Wattinger. She was about 40 years old, divorced. She had no money, and her parents were both dead, so she had no support. So this lady goes and ends up working as a caretaker for an old man. And one day, she's in this house of this old man, and one of the old man's sons rapes her. She becomes pregnant. And can you imagine that? Becoming pregnant from a rape? I mean, that's something that maybe when we talk about abortion, that it comes up often. But the chances actually are really slim. It's something like 3 pregnancies out of 100 rapes or something like that. But this woman is left in despair asking God, "What, God, why? My life is already so terrible and you lay this extra thing on top of me, this horrible thing." So she actually was going around looking for a place to get an abortion. But it's the 1940s. It is difficult to get an abortion. Like, you cannot just go out and get it. Doctors sometimes won't do it. So without that option, she starts to think about maybe killing the baby after having it. She doesn't want this baby. You understand that it's a symbol of shame. And I can imagine when she looks at it, her child, maybe sometimes she gets angry and is filled with disdain for the person who raped her and even God for allowing it to happen. And then her thoughts were like, I can't kill this baby, so maybe she thought about suicide. She's going to kill herself and just be done with it. But there was a day, I didn't write down the date, but she actually had the date written down, that she heard God's voice speak clearly to her. Have this baby, it will bring joy to the world. And you know what? When she almost died in childbirth, she actually obeyed God and had the baby. And she, because she believed in his promise, because that when she heard those words from God, she was elated. It brought her joy, it brought her peace about her situation. And after she had the baby, it took a real long time, and because she couldn't support the baby, it was in foster care, and she would only be with the baby, I guess, some of the time. But sometime by when he was 18 to 20, sometime after he had graduated high school, he started working at a coal mine or something like that, a steel mill. And what ended up happening is that he started a revival at that steel mill. And long story short, his name is James Robinson. You guys heard of him? Maybe Pastor Sam might have, or some of you were older. But supposedly a big televangelist who's led, it says millions on the website, but I might be an optimistic exaggeration. So I'm going to say about tens of thousands of people. But through this horrible thing, can you imagine that God takes something so ugly as rape and changes it into something beautiful? As that woman, I can imagine, like, maybe when she could see what God turned her son into, it's like, whoa. Her perspective on what God does completely changed. It's like this terrible thing happened, but God used it to bring about good. Not only in the lives of the people her son touched, or her son's life, but also in hers. Can you imagine seeing a promise like that fulfilled? What it does for your, how clearly you see God? I'm going to tell a story that maybe you guys are more familiar with. What about Joseph, the dreamer? Like, this guy was sold into slavery by his brother. And then he was, you know, when he was working for Potiphar, Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to, like, rape her. And so he gets sent to jail. While he's in jail, he meets two guys, you know, the cupbearer and the baker. And one of those guys was supposed to get him out. It's kind of funny. At some point, you think he starts to realize, like, all these bad things keep happening to me. And yet somehow God keeps fixing it or bringing about good from it. Because if you remember, in the jail, he becomes like the warden's like sidekick, or the warden gives him control over the whole prison. So he wasn't exactly having the worst of it, but even though he's in prison, but God was there with them. And eventually, you know, he goes to Egypt, becomes the second man in power next to Pharaoh, and he ends up saving like the whole land by his harvest, like was it surplus saving system that he implemented in Egypt. And these are the words that he gave to his brothers by the end, when he actually saved the whole land. He says, "As for you, you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." That's something that we don't see, but I bet Joseph saw it really clearly. Don't you think? He's gone through it over and over and over again. When it seems like things were going to get better, they ended up going getting worse again. You know? Oh, the baker is going to come save me. Oh, wait, he forgot for 2 years. Or, man, I finally made it up with Potiphar. I'm living it up because I'm the best servant that he has. And then, Potiphar's wife gets interested in him and accuses him of rape. He gets thrown into jail. But why can't we understand this concept of God? What God thinks is good is not necessarily what we think is good. For if God can take those such ugly things like that and turn it back around and then make it for our benefit, then why can't we grasp that? I'm going to challenge us to dwell on that. And this is like, I'm talking about God's goodness right now, like the things that we perceive as negative. I haven't even started beginning to talk about the things that are in the, you know, the easily positive, or things that we obviously deem as blessings. But I'm gonna, so remember that, like, the things that God does for us that seem negative are also sometimes good. But I want to also say that God is, on the other side, on the positive side, God is exceedingly and overabundantly good. You guys remember us, our Bible studies, we went over John 6. And what happened in John 6? You guys missed the feeding of the 5,000. Thanks, Yuki. But you guys remember what happened? Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And what does he do with it? He multiplies it to feed 5,000 people. And it says that they'd eaten their fill, which means they got full. And not only that, at the end, there was leftovers. 12 basketfuls of leftovers. That's the kind of God that we have. A God who provides abundantly for those who follow him. But, you know, in America, there's this problem for us is that we're just so used to blessing that we no longer are thankful for it. And we sort of become a little bit ungrateful. Let me ask you this, guys. What are the things that we typically thank God for? Good health, we thank God for, maybe you did well in a test or something, or something good happened, but do you thank God for your parents? Do you thank God for a roof and a warm bed? Warm clothing, clean water? What about living in the U.S.? Or having a sanctuary to come and pray and meet with God? Or having the right to meet? Because I know in a lot of other countries is that they have secret meetings in order to worship God. We can't. And we take for granted a lot of times the blessings that we do have. What about for food? I know I complained about this already once, but I'm going to complain about it again. Is that we're so unthankful for the things that we have. We just had Thanksgiving, and it's a big thing I see on Facebook, like to post pictures of what you ate or to type some kind of corny Thanksgiving line on your status. But I wonder how many good people are really actually thankful for the things that they have. If you guys ever tried fasting, you'll quickly understand what I'm talking about, how we're so ungrateful. What happens after you fast for about maybe a day, at least a day? At least a day, and then you get ready to eat that first meal. You know what that prayer changes from? The prayer when we pray usually is like, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this food. Amen. And then we just make a ritual of it, and I really hate that. But you know what that prayer changes to when you're done fasting? You start going like, God, thank you so much for this Chipotle burrito. God, you are so amazingly good. I can't believe that you look at a sinner like me and you bless him with abundance of food. God, I love you. I bless you in Jesus' name. And then you eat the food. And it's like the most joyous occasion ever. But that's only 24 hours you haven't eaten. If you guys ever hear a person from Africa, because I used to live with a guy from Cameroon, when you hear those guys pray, it's completely different. They are incredibly thankful for their food. Even when he's been here for like 10 years, because they can remember what it was like when there was no food. And they're eating things like roots. And like weird, really bitter, rich vegetables. And so when he comes to America and they pray, you hear it immediately. It's completely 180 from where we are. So, I mean, this is not a Thanksgiving message, but I'm going to ask you guys, and maybe challenge you guys to make a list of the things that you're thankful for. You can even start thinking about it right now as I'm speaking. Because what you're going to see is as soon as you start doing it, and you start writing down every little thing that you're thankful for, every blessing that God gives, you're going to see that you're not going to be able to count all the things that God has given you. And you'll begin to understand how good and how wonderful and overabundantly, exceedingly good God is. And I haven't even gotten to the greatest gift. Can you guys take a guess at what the greatest gift God gave us was? Who's saying Jesus knew that?
Salvation,
Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ, that's the greatest, most wonderful gift we could have received. I always think about this, is that if we had a true revelation of the cross, that it would convert our minds and hearts so that we would be fully committed to God, never doubting how good God is, because He gave His one and only Son. And there's another verse in Romans, and you guys should probably read Romans because there's a lot of good stuff in it, especially Romans 8. There's another verse in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not freely give us all things? Right? God already gave you the most amazing gift He could possibly give. Relationship with Himself, forgiveness of your sins, grace, His presence. And so, if he gives you that, what is He going to withhold from you? We all know it in our heads, but can we get it to a part where it's in here, where it's a part of us, where when the next bad thing happens in your life, can you not ask that question, God, if You're good, then why this? Can we move beyond that and say that even God, that You do this, I know You're still good. I still love You. I'll still be faithful towards You. And that's where it's important for us to not be completely subject to our feelings and our thoughts. When you struggle, stand upon the Word. Stand upon God's Word. The last part of this, and I'm just going to start wrapping up, is that it says that in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now that's just a fancy way of saying that God doesn't change. It's almost like a guarantee and an assurance. So understand that God is good. The things that He does for us, though we might perceive them to be negative, are actually for our good. And that in the positive side of the blessings, it's overabundantly good for us. And so He is, like there's a, and where God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is good then. He will be good now. He will be good to you in the future. So with that, I'm just going to wrap up in prayer. Heavenly Father,